Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God delights in the work that's being done. If you're serving the Lord and you're discouraged, it's a day of small things, maybe. That's kind of how you perceive it. Didn't seem like you're doing anything. Didn't seem like you're making any headway. Didn't seem like anybody cares about what you're doing. God cares. And He delights in it.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Zechariah chapter 4.
These are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. So that's the answer to the vision. Sees the lampstand, sees the bowl, sees the seven branches, the pipes, the oil, and then these olive trees next to it. What are these? These are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of all the earth. So in this context, the olive trees are the priestly and kingly offices in Israel. Joshua represents the priesthood, as we said. Zerubbabel represents the monarchy, even though the monarchy is not intact at this time. But he's a descendant of David, as we pointed out. And so the two olive branches, the branches are Joshua and Zerubbabel. And what's being said is that they are God's appointed ones to carry out his task at this time in history. What was God doing at this time in history? He had brought the people back from Babylonian captivity, and he was resettling them in the land in preparation to fulfill his promise to send the Savior into the world. Now, we're still some hundreds of years away from the actual event, but that is what God is doing in having the temple rebuilt, and later Nehemiah will come along and he will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and everything now is projecting toward the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And so, again, they are God's appointed ones for this task at this time in history. This same picture shows up again in Revelation chapter 11. And in Revelation chapter 11, you have, if you remember, you have the two witnesses. Remember about the two witnesses there? The context is the temple. The temple exists once again, so it's been rebuilt. There is no temple. Everybody knows that, right? There's no temple in Jerusalem today. But Revelation 11 says there is a temple. So sometime between now and that event we read about in Revelation 11, the temple will be rebuilt. But the outer court will be left off because it's been given to the Gentiles. And then the Lord said, and I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days. So as you read the passage in Revelation chapter 11, it goes on and it says, regarding the two witnesses, it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Lord of the whole earth. So they are not Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua and Zerubbabel were that in their generation. So what they were in their generation, they were the ones that God had his hand on and had appointed them to fulfill his purpose at the time. These two witnesses that will come in the future, they will be like that. They will be those who are appointed by God for this specific time, and they will be empowered by God to prophesy for those 1,260 days. If you haven't read Revelation 11, 12, and 13 for a while, you want to get your mind blown? Read it before you go to bed. It is so fascinating stuff. And, you know, the more the world spins out of control, the more you can see these things coming into place. And if you remember the story, they're prophesying during this time. But then the beast that rises up, the Antichrist, he has power over them and he slays them. And they lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And here's the kicker. And it says the whole world sees their dead bodies lying in the street. You know, for hundreds of years, how do you interpret that? The whole world sees their bodies? How does the whole world see their bodies? Well, today, that's, heck, YouTube. You know, it's easy for us to imagine that. I was talking to a friend of mine recently when I was in Jerusalem with him, and he's one of those guys who holds a different view of the book of Revelation in that he tends to think that most of it was fulfilled during the Roman time, and then just the bigger picture of the return of Christ and all that, that's kind of what the book is really about. And all of these detailed things about, you know, witnesses and Antichrist and Mark of the Beast and all of that stuff, he kind of feels like that's symbolic and it's not really speaking about anything for this time. And so we're having just a fun little conversation about that, a little bit of back and forth. You know, I'm challenging him with something and he'd come back with something else. But when as the conversation ended, he looked across the table at me and he said, "But I'll tell you this, if they roll out the mark of the beast, I'm not taking it." And I said, "Good." I don't think it's coming, but in case it does, I'm just letting you know I'm not taking it. But that's where you see it in 11 and 12 and 13. And, you know, really, I mean, that's where the world is headed. We know that it's headed there. How fast is it going to get there? We don't know. But we know that it's headed there, and there's plenty of things going on globally that seem to be setting the stage more and more for that. But I always think about this time where these two witnesses, these are God's spokespersons for the time. Now, the question arises, well, who are they? And nobody knows for sure. There's a number of guesses. You've probably heard teaching on Revelation, and I think most people land on Moses and Elijah. And that's fine. That's probably a good place to land because Moses and Elijah seem to represent the law and the prophets. Their ministry is to the people of Jerusalem. You know, it says that the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, he slays them, and their bodies lie in the city of the street, or the street of the city where our Lord was crucified. Doesn't even say the name, Jerusalem. It says in the city where our Lord was crucified. We know where that was. And you think about how these are God's servants at the time. And I mean, think about all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world right now. And just magnify it probably 1,000 times over. It'll be that crazy. Under the Antichrist, he's got his agenda, he's got his program, he's got his propaganda, he's got his media, he's got all of his people out there with his message. And there are these two prophets who contradict and who proclaim Jesus as Lord, and this person who has gained almost complete global power cannot stop them. Can't stop them until God allows it and he does slay them. Their dead bodies lie in the street 3.5 days, but what happens at the end of 3.5 days?
They rise up.
They rise up. Wow. There'll be some freaky things happening on the planet here in the near future. But that's, so in Revelation, when we read that about these two witnesses, these are the two olive branches, that is to take us back in our mind to Zechariah. That's what Revelation is alluding to. And, you know, that just reminds us of how, you know, the Bible is, in many ways, the Bible is self-interpreting. When you come across complicated, difficult, mysterious sections of Scripture, know this, that the key to unlock that is probably somewhere else in the Bible. And the more you know your Bible, and know it in a good way, in a right way, and contextually know it, the more you're able to, you know, put those pieces together. And I've said this about the book of Revelation over the past number of years. I've taught Revelation many times. Some of you guys were here when I taught Revelation last time. But in the last few years, I had a moment of realization about Revelation that I never had really thought of before. And it was simply that all of the Bible comes together in the book of Revelation. That's where it all culminates. Now, remember, Revelation means the revealing, the unveiling, and it is what? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the full exposure of who Jesus is. And next time you read the book of Revelation, just see, as you go through it, see how many places you can link Revelation back to somewhere else in Scripture. It's really fascinating. But here's an example of it right here. So, as we finish up here in chapter 4, let me just remind us of the message to Zerubbabel, and it's a message for us too. Five things. Number one, what Zerubbabel needed to understand was the insufficiency and the inadequacy of all human strength and resources. This is something that he's being taught through this, that all that could be mustered humanly was not enough. And it's good for us to always remember that. Now, I'm not talking about human resources as applied to human situations. I'm talking about human resources as applied to spiritual situations. We're involved in something that's spiritual. And in order to progress spiritually, we have to have spiritual weapons to do that. We're in a spiritual battle. We have to fight spiritual beings with spiritual weapons. The flesh is completely inadequate. Shouting and screaming and yelling at people that we disagree with does absolutely nothing. It only makes the situation worse. We need spiritual weapons. We need the things of the Spirit. We need prayer. We need dependency on God. We need the grace of God. We need the fruit of the Spirit, because the flesh is completely inadequate. The second thing is that Zerubbabel was to learn the all-sufficiency of the power of the Spirit of God for accomplishing the work of God. That's the message. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. That was the thing that the Lord wanted to drill into the understanding of Zerubbabel. The all-sufficiency of the power of the Spirit. Thirdly, the assurance of an unlimited supply of power for the work. Remember, that's what the olive trees were representing. It wasn't just a bucket of olives. It wasn't just a branch of olives. It was a tree itself. So the picture is that of an unlimited supply. And then fourthly, the reminder that no obstacle will be able to prevent the completion of the work. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. There's no obstacle. And that's so important to know, considering it sure appears that there are obstacles everywhere to the furtherance, to the advancement of the work of God. Sometimes even in our own lives, it just seems like there's these obstacles. Am I ever going to get over this? Am I ever going to get around this? Is this thing ever going to stop hindering me from? Well, the Lord says that he's going to make that a plain. He's going to flatten it. He's going to level it out. Trust him to do it. And then the final thing is, remember, God delights in the work that's being done. God delights in the work that's being done. If you're serving the Lord and you're discouraged, it's a day of small things, maybe. That's kind of how you perceive it. Doesn't seem like you're doing anything. Doesn't seem like you're making any headway. Doesn't seem like anybody cares about what you're doing. God cares. And he delights in it. Again, I think, you know, we tend to think in, you know, kind of grandiose, like, yeah, big stuff for God. You know, there's a season that hopefully it's passed, but it's probably still out there. But, you know, people like, hey, man, you're a world changer. World changer for Jesus. And some 13-year-old kid's like, really? Okay, I'm a world changer. And yeah, we want to change the world for Jesus, but it might not be on a big platform somewhere. Might not be from the hottest rock band in the worship world or, you know, those kinds of things. We just tend to think like that. But it's like, no. Might just be, you teach a Sunday school class. And you got 15 5-year-olds, and just pour your heart and soul and life into them. Man, kids are so amazing, aren't they? You know, Cheryl teaches Sunday school. Every week, she comes home and she tells me all about each of the kids in her class. Margie, you know that because you've been in there with her. And, you know, she tells me what these kids say and the things they do. And, man, you know, I think, you know, some people are like, oh, I don't want to do that. That's kind of like a small thing. I'm going to do some big thing for God. But man, the Lord looks at those that are doing that and he delights. He delights in it. I have to tell this story that's kind of related, but not related. Yesterday we were, we have a grandson who's 2. His name's Remy. And he's just, you know, like the greatest little 2-year-old of all time. And Cheryl and I, you know, my daughter, she's a hairdresser, so she calls us Mom, Dad, I got an appointment today. Can you take Remy? Of course we can take him. Yes. Don't worry about it. So we do. So anyway, we took him and we were out and about doing stuff. And this was Monday, I guess. And so we were at the Spectrum and he wanted to play on this thing. And there's this like sort of like a big spider web thing or something that the kids are all climbing on and playing on. So I'm in there and I'm watching him. And there's all these little ones that are doing the same thing. And, you know, he's two, but he's kind of tall for a two-year-old. And there's these two girls that are a good 3 inches shorter than him, but they are absolutely amazing. I mean, they are jumping on this thing and climbing up that thing and they're talking up a storm. And, you know, I just, how old are you? I'm three. And the other one's, I'm three and a half. It's like, wow. And I said, I mean, this one girl, she was amazing. I just said, man, you are like Supergirl. She said, I know. I am Supergirl. I said, I knew it. I saw you and I thought, that's got to be Supergirl. But, you know, kids. And then the funny thing is right at, we were getting ready to leave. And so she ended up right in front of me again. And I said, hey, Supergirl. I said, I'm going to go now. She stops and she just looks at me for a minute. And then she puts her hands up. She goes, do you got to go home? I said, yeah, I got to go home now. Playtime's over for me. I gotta leave. But I was saying to Cheryl just how, just these lives, these little humans. And that, again, that kind of got us onto the conversation about children ministry and what she's doing with the kids and just, you know, the privilege of pouring into the lives of people like that, little people that will grow up to be big people, and the influence of the gospel in their lives, and just how, like, wow, that's not a small thing. That's something the Lord delights. Just like he delighted to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, man, when he looks over in those children's ministry rooms and sees those teachers over there, he delights in that. Or whatever it is that we're doing for the Lord. Might not look like any big deal to anybody else, but it's a big deal to the Lord. So be encouraged. And remember, it's not by might or by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord.
Join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource.
During the Easter season, we have many, many opportunities to speak to people about the greatest event ever, and that event, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus. But people would often say, well, come on, is that really true? And it's a good question. And guess what? There are great answers to that question. And I have a little book in my hand by Rebecca McLaughlin. The book is entitled, Is Easter Unbelievable? Rebecca does a tremendous job answering four critical questions that everyone should ask when it comes to the person and the claims of Jesus. Is Jesus' life historical? Is his death ethical? Is his resurrection credible? Is his offer desirable? All that is in this small little book. It'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a great gift to give to others during the Easter season. So ask for your copy of Is Easter Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Is Easter Unbelievable? Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Easter Unbelievable, by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Easter Unbelievable? By Rebecca McLaughlin, to help you understand and explain in simple language the reliability of the resurrection of Jesus and why his offer of life is so desirable. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series with the book of Zechariah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.